This morning, we're going to continue our series through the stories in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapters 1 through 6. And today, we're going to be talking about sorrow in shame. Sorrow in shame. There is a town in Alabama, and I know none of us really ever want to talk about Alabama, or most of us don't, and I don't see that one that does, so... But there is a town in Alabama called Enterprise, Alabama. And as in most small towns in America, in the downtown area of Enterprise, Alabama, there is a monument celebrating the town's history. Here's that monument. It looks very small town America, doesn't it? Well, this edifice stands as one of the strangest monuments in all the world. And you know what? Being from Alabama, that makes sense. Amen? Amen. Thank you. This monument is a monument to an insect. A boll weevil, to be exact. Handsomely carved in stone, it is the likeness of a boll weevil being held by an ivory person, I don't know. Many believe that divine providence was involved in the circumstances that led to the erecting of this monument. So I want to share this story with you just briefly. You see, back in early plantation days, almost everyone in the community of Enterprise raised cotton. But as the years rolled on, a serious pestilence infested the area in the form of a small boll weevil, a beetle that punctured the boll of the plant, and as a result, it was really difficult to ever bring the cotton plant's growth to maturity. And so there was a man who was concerned about this and wanted to do something about it. His name was George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver, along with several other scientists, became deeply concerned about the situation, and they began to investigate to see if there was a substitute crop that could be grown in this part of the country. And so George Washington Carver discovered that there was an answer. What's the answer? Peanuts. Peanuts were the answer. And they could be planted and harvested, and the boll weevils would not cause any major problems. There would be very little loss. So in time, the cotton gins began to disappear. They were forgotten in that region, and it became known as the center for growing peanuts in the world. Soon the farmers' profits far exceeded what they had earned from their best year of ever growing cotton. In the end, they realized that the destructive insect that they had feared had actually been the trigger that brought them the greatest prosperity. George Washington Carver enabled needy people to live above their circumstances. And you know what? The Lord often allows trials to unsettle our lives for a blessed purpose. Perhaps we're trying to grow cotton when we ought to be raising peanuts. You know? And if so, the delays and the disappointments we experience are the gracious boll weevils that are sent to us to redirect us in such a way so that we will plant the crop that God has for us in our lives. This morning, as we continue looking at this story of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to talk about sorrow and shame. And some scholars say that Daniel chapter 4 is the only passage of the entire Bible that was written by a person who was an unbeliever. The way that Daniel narrates the story, it's as if King Nebuchadnezzar is writing this story. It's almost in a letter form. And King Nebuchadnezzar is sharing this story about how God brought him to a place of sorrow while he was in the midst of shame. And that's what I want us to look at today. I don't know what situation you might be facing, but I do know that you're a part of this thing we call life on planet Earth. and therefore you're probably dealing with something difficult. And so I want us to see how God uses our circumstances and uses these opportunities to bring us into His will. So let's look at Daniel chapter 4. We're not going to read all of the chapter. We're going to begin in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4 and read through verse 18. The scripture says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, I told you, it's as if he's writing this portion. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my place or palace. Most of us have places, right? Not palaces. Yeah. Prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought in before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant. And in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it. And the birds of the heaven lived in its branches. And all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed. And behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. This morning, we're going to take a few minutes to walk through this chapter in chapter 4, and we're going to look at a lot of things that are taking place in Nebuchadnezzar's life and talk about this dream and its interpretation and its fulfillment. So we look first this morning at Nebuchadnezzar's quality of life. And if you look back there in verses 4 through 9, we see the kind of quality of life that he has. I mean, how does the Bible describe Nebuchadnezzar's life? If you look at it, it says that he was at ease. He was relaxing at home. It goes on, it says he was prospering. Now, wouldn't all of you like to be able to be at ease and prospering? Yeah? I mean, many people live at ease, but few people live at ease and prosper. Most of us have to work hard to prosper, amen? Maybe none of us are prospering. I don't know. But he's at ease. He's prospering, living in his palace. His advisors were at his beck and call. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't have a group of people that comes running when I make a decree, come see me. It just doesn't happen, you know? He was a very rich and he was a very powerful man. So how did this quality of life affect his outlook on life? You see, quality of life does have a bearing on the way that we see life. It has a bearing on our worldview. His worldview was skewed. You see, here in this verse, as he's calling for his people to come, he finally gives up on all the regular guys and says, okay, I'm going to have to bother Daniel. But he doesn't refer to him as Daniel. He says, the one I have given the name Belteshazzar. What does it say? He who is named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, because the spirit of the gods is in him. He refers to Daniel in his Babylonian name and refers to him as the greatest of wise men, the one who's able to give the interpretation of this dream, and he attributes all of that to the spirit of the gods that live within him, Belteshazzar, the follower of Bel, the god of Babylon. His worldview is all messed up, y'all. In verse 18, in fact, he proudly proclaimed that Belteshazzar would be able to interpret the dream. No doubt that he could do it. Why? Because the spirit of the gods, with a little g, lives in him. His quality of life has messed up his worldview. He is full of pride. He is consumed with power. He is full of himself. You know, the book of Matthew refers to two different men as being rich. Don't talk about rich men very often in the Bible. Okay, it talks a lot about money and how to be good stewards of the money, but it hardly ever talks about rich men in the Bible. But in the book of Matthew, it talks about the rich young man in Matthew 19, and then it also talks about a rich man named Joseph from the city of Arimathea in Matthew chapter 27. If in those stories we find that the rich young man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And you'll remember Jesus said, keep all of the commandments. Do what the commandments say. Now Jesus knew what he was getting to. He was setting this guy up, poor guy. But he said, Master, I've done all of those things. I've kept all of the commandments. And Jesus said, no, there's one that you haven't. Go and give everything that you have away to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the Bible tells us that he was unable to do what Jesus said. Why? Because he was a very rich man. You see, the rich young man was not trusting in Jesus, and that's what Jesus was trying to say is, trust me. But what he was trusting in were his riches. He was unwilling to give those away. Now another man, Joseph of Arimathea, had a whole different point of view. Because after Jesus died and they were ready to put his body into the grave, they realized he had no grave to be put in. Joseph of Arimathea had a brand new tomb. Now, I don't know all of the details about what that really entailed, but it was a brand new tomb that he had carved out of stone in the mountainside. He was a man who had prepared for his death. In the Philippines where we were missionaries, they had these mausoleums in the cemeteries. I kid you not, some of them even were air conditioned. Okay? Realizing the concept there of an air conditioned mausoleum, and the people would say, well, we don't want our departed loved ones to be hot. And, you know, there's a whole other ironic story there. But this man was rich enough that he had made plans for his future. Not just the future of his life, but the future of what was going to happen after his life. You know, people who have financial problems usually don't think about those things, do they? You know, I have a grave site in Elm Springs Cemetery, not too far from here. I did not pay for that. My mother wanted me next to her for all of eternity. So I have a grave site. I don't know what my children are going to do, but I, you know, my mom took care of me. And my wife, just to clarify. Yeah, we have one for Joanna too. But this was a rich man who was willing to give that up. It's a whole different point of view than the rich young ruler. You see, when a person's quality of life is good, he rarely thinks about God. In fact, he might even think of himself as a God, because what he's doing is he's trusting in himself. He's trusting in what he can do. Jesus said in Matthew 19, after this situation had happened with the rich young ruler and his disciples were questioning him, Jesus said, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's quality of life has skewed his worldview. And as a result, God is trying to get his attention. Well, just as had happened in Daniel chapter 2, God got Nebuchadnezzar's attention with a dream that scared him to death. And we talked about that several weeks back, 3 weeks ago. Today, we find another time where God is getting his attention through a dream. So let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. What did he see in this dream? We read this earlier. It said that he saw a tall tree in the middle of the earth. Now, y'all see my tall tree in the middle of the earth? Can you imagine a tree that big? That's a pretty big tree, you know? But it says that that tree was able to be seen from anywhere. It provided food for all the people of the earth. It provided shade for all of the animals. It provided homes for all of the birds to make their nest in the limbs of that tree. But then what happened to that tree? In verse 13, we see that that tree was destroyed. It was destroyed by a proclamation from an angel from heaven. All that was left of the tree, it said it was cut down, its limbs were lopped off, its leaves were stripped from the branches, and all that was left was a stump bound with iron and bronze. And we'll talk about that symbolism in a few weeks when we get to chapter 4 on Sunday evenings. But all that was left was just a reminder of the glory that once was. So what happened next in the dream? In verse 15, we notice that something changes. And I don't know if you noticed this. I'll be honest, I had never noticed this until this week, but he's talking about chopping down the tree and refers to it in the third person neuter pronoun. Okay, this is an object that he's referring to. But then in verse 15, when he says, leave the stump of its roots of the earth bound with a band of bronze, iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field, and then notice the next two words, let him. In the middle of verse 15, this pronoun changes from an it to a him. And I think that's really important for us to notice here, because it goes on from 15 and it says, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the field. Let his mind be changed, and let a beast's mind be given to him. For 7 periods of time, let this happen. You see, God puts an end to the use of the tree as a symbol. And from this point forward, the dream is about a very specific man. The man is sentenced by the angels of from heaven to live in the field as a wild animal. It says, let him eat grass as the wild animals would. So What was Nebuchadnezzar told was the purpose for this punishment? Because it's obvious that this is a punishment. What was the purpose of it? Well, in verses 17 and 18, we see that the purpose was that so everyone would know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. And number 2, he empowers whomever he chooses to be the ruler over those kingdoms. God is in control, and God was using this dream and the events of Nebuchadnezzar's life to teach him that lesson. God is in control, you are not. Based on the arrogance that we find displayed in verse 18, let's read verse 18 one more time. He's just told all of this dream to Daniel about what has happened, and then he says, this dream, I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar has a clue as to what Daniel's about to tell him. Now, if you remember back to the previous dream that he had in Daniel chapter 2, when Daniel explained the dream to him, what did Nebuchadnezzar discover? I am the head of gold. That's what he discovered. And that just puffed his head up a little bit more. So much so that he built a 90-foot tall statue all out of gold as if his kingdom would last forever. And so now he has another dream. And by the way, this is about 30 years later in his life. He has this dream. It scares him. But he thinks it's going to be a good thing. And so he calls him in and says, tell me the interpretation. Now, don't miss this point. Nebuchadnezzar is the one speaking in these verses. He is conveying the contents of the dream to Daniel for Daniel's interpretation. And you know, may I say to you today that we are often very much like Nebuchadnezzar. Oftentimes, we hear truth. Don't miss this. Oftentimes, we hear truth. Sometimes, very directly from God. Now, personally, in my life, I have never heard an audible voice of God speak to me. But I have heard God's voice many times speak to my heart. Sometimes we hear truth very much directly from God, and yet we are still oblivious to its implications for our lives. We don't get it. We hear it, and it's like water off a duck's back. It can't stick. Life for the king was good. Therefore, in his mind, he had no need for a God. He was the God of his life. So the next thing that we find is Daniel interprets the dream. And notice what he says right there at the very beginning in verse 19. He says, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies and not to you. Daniel realizes it immediately that this was not good news for King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, I wish this weren't intended for you, but here it goes. Listen up, Neb. This is what God has in store for you. So what was Daniel's interpretation of the dream? Well, he explained that Nebuchadnezzar is the tree. He tells him that in verse 22, that he is the tree. The Babylonian Empire was great and mighty, and it was visible throughout the world. And so this is referring to his kingdom, his, you know, the empire, but it was also referring to him specifically as well. In the next few verses, 23 through 24, we find that the scripture explains the details of the dream. And then Daniel gives his interpretation in verses 25 through 27. And that's what I want us to notice for just a moment. What is this interpretation of the dream in 25 through 27? Well, basically Daniel said, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you. Number one, you will be driven away from human society. You will no longer be able to live at ease, prospering in your palace. You will go out and live in the fields as a wild animal. You will eat grass like cows eat grass. You will sleep outside, and when you wake up, the dew will be upon you because you've had nothing to cover you. You will be living out in the fields under the stars just as an animal. And how long would this punishment last? It tells us for seven periods of time, or for 7 years, he would have to live this way. Why? Why would God bring Nebuchadnezzar to this place to live in this circumstance for 7 years? I believe that this extended experience would bring him to the place where he learns that God is the God of heaven. He is the Most High God, and he is in control of all the kingdoms of the world. This was what Nebuchadnezzar did not understand. And so God was doing whatever it took to get Nebuchadnezzar where he needed to be. You know, folks, when life is good, we don't need God. When the tree, you know, when Daniel dreamed about the tree being fully grown and providing food and shade, and it was so majestic. I don't know if you've ever seen really tall trees, such as in the Redwood Forest in Northern California or whatever. Those are amazingly majestic. This was something that he was so very proud of. But then God destroyed the tree. God uses difficult seasons in our lives to teach us dependence upon him, to teach us that he is in control, and to bring us to the point of repentance. That's why we go through difficult times and difficult things. God is using those things in our lives. Because when things are good, we don't think we need him. And he loves us too much to let us keep on thinking that. So he allows bad things to happen, so we will depend upon him, so that we will know he's in control, and we will repent of our arrogant attitudes. The next thing I want us to notice starts in verse 28. And this is Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation. He was humiliated. Remember, this is the king of the greatest world power known to man in this point in time in history. And notice what happens to him. So what happened to him? I'm actually going to take these verses backwards. Sometimes I like to do that. I know it's weird, but that's just kind of how I am. We're looking at verses 28 through 33. Let's look at 31 and through 33 for just a second first and notice what happened. It says that same hour, the judgment was fulfilled and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Can you imagine what his hair must have looked like 7 years later? This all happened, it tells us in verse 33, the very same hour. I'm sorry, verse 31. The very same, no, hour. Verse 33, yeah. Sorry, I'm getting my notes mixed up. God didn't waste any time, did he? As soon as the judgment was set, God didn't waste time. It happened as soon as Nebuchadnezzar had said something. So why was God punishing him? Look at what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 30. Okay? In verse 30, he says, as he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. What arrogance. You know, it's not only what he said, but it's the attitude that he projects in this process. I can just imagine this. Imagine this with me for just a moment. There's King Nebuchadnezzar. He's standing in the penthouse suite of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. All right? We talked about those. He's standing there in the penthouse suite of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which, by the way, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And he's looking out over the city, and then he says, look what I've done. You see, it was in that moment, while the words were still in the king's mouth, is what the scripture says, that God chose to punish him. God chose to inform him it was time to fulfill the dream that he had. And so now it's time for him to be a madman for a little while. God was the one who had placed Nebuchadnezzar in power, and it was God who removed him from power. God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar did not recognize God's supremacy, God's providence, so God brought judgment upon him. So the question is that fair? Is it fair to allow bad things to happen to people? Well, and we might say, well, it's okay if it's a world power, but not to me. Is it fair? Was it fair to punish Nebuchadnezzar in this way? Backing up two more verses to 28 and 29, we'll notice God's grace. Notice what it says there in those verses. All this came upon Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. And that's when God pronounced this judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar. What I want us to notice is that this event did not happen immediately. This event took place, as I mentioned earlier, about 30 years after Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's first dream. But it was a full year after he interpreted his second dream before God actually brought about these events. God gave him a year to understand what he was trying to tell him. The truth was in his face. He heard the truth. He dreamt about it. He was explained what this meant, and yet he still chose not to change his arrogant ways, his self-sufficient ways of trusting only in him, himself, his riches. He had no need for God. God gave him a full year. But then when, you know, the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak, as Nebuchadnezzar was saying, look at what I've done. While the words were still in his mouth, God said, okay, enough is enough. It's time to break you. Folks, God is the God of grace, and God is the God of mercy. But it was a full year later. You see, God doesn't want to allow bad things to happen in our lives. But listen closely to this. It is more important to God that we are holy than that we are happy. Did you hear that? It is more important to God that we be holy than we be happy. He has saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus didn't live a happy life, but Jesus lived a holy life. You know, you may be here this morning with a full knowledge and complete understanding that you are living outside the will of God and His Word. And it may seem like to you today that you are getting away with it. I'm not being punished. God's not chastising me. I'm sliding by. I'm getting away with it. Scripture tells us in Numbers 32:23, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out." In the Holman Christian it says, "Your sin will catch up with you." You may feel like you're getting away with it, but folks, that's just God's grace in your life giving you an opportunity to repent before He brings judgment upon you to get you to learn the lesson that He has for you. God demonstrates grace in each of our lives to allow us the opportunity to repent, to turn from our wickedness. He chose to give grace to the people of Nineveh. Because of their response to Jonah's message, they repented, so He gave grace to Nineveh. But you know what? Later on, they went back to their ways and they did not repent, and God destroyed Nineveh. He promises us today, if we repent, He says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." He promises us if we repent, He will forgive and He will restore. And that's exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Finally, In the last days of his life, after spending 7 years living out in the fields as a wild animal, probably looking like a wild animal by that point in time, it said his hair looked like eagle's feathers and his fingernails looked like bird's claws. He looked like a madman. But finally, after those 7 years, once he hit rock bottom, we find how he responded to God in verse 34. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" At the end of the 7 years, we see Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar has been blessed by the Most High, or blesses the Most High, God. He praises Him and honors Him. He recognized His everlasting dominion. He recognized his own worthlessness. Nebuchadnezzar recognized God's almighty power to do as He pleases. And he recognized his inability to do or say anything about it. God was in control. So, what did God give him in return? He returned his sanity, is what it tells us in verse 36. He also restored him to his previous position as the king. the tree grew back, so to speak, at least for a while. So folks, what can we learn from Nebuchadnezzar's story? What can we take home today and apply to our lives? You see, Nebuchadnezzar found himself in a shameful, disgraceful, position of reproach. He was humiliated. But what he discovered in the midst of that shame was sorrow. He finally came to the place where he was sorry for all that he had done, but he didn't find that until he was in the midst of shame. He found that repentance in the midst of reproach. So what can we take home today? Folks, we've got to understand, we've got to realize that God's works are right. His ways are just. And whoever walks in pride, God will humble. You may feel like you're getting away with it today. That's God's grace in your life. He is giving you an opportunity to humble yourself so that He doesn't have to humble you. And folks, God's calling to you right now to make a decision to turn from your wicked ways. He'll give you healing. He'll give you restoration. I don't know. Just in case you're sitting out there and wondering, okay, who's the pastor preaching at this morning? I'm not. I'm preaching the scripture as we got to it in the book of Daniel. But I know that none of us are living the life that God wants us to. This morning, I just encourage you to hear the voice of God in your life. Hear those circumstances that God is placing in your life. Hear the truth that God has for you in your life and respond. Don't wait until life has fallen apart. Do it now. But just know that if we don't, life is going to fall apart. And at that moment, God wants you to call out to Him in humble repentance. And He'll restore you. He will heal you. Let's pray. God, I do thank You for this time. And I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have the opportunity to cry out to You. And You forgive us for the ways that we fail You. And so, Father, now as we have this time of invitation, an opportunity for us to respond to Your Word, I just pray that You would help each one of us to examine our lives and to see the things that You see that disappoint You. Help us to see those attitudes and those actions that need to change. Lord, help us to repent. Help us to find sorrow in that shame. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.